Turn to 2 Timothy. This is not in my notes, and Lord, where are you taking me? Is it 2 Timothy Jr. or was it 1 Timothy? I showed you last night that scripture. 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy, chapter 4. Now, we quote this scripture, you know, and we say, neglect not the gift that was given to you and so forth by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. But what I really want you to pick out of this verse as I read it until you, as we look at it, how the gift came. Now, he's talking here to Timothy, and Paul the apostle is speaking to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy now, he says, here we go. Stir it up. Get this thing going that I've put in you, that you've got, the gift that God's given you. But what I want you to see is how he got the gift. I never saw it until last night. Verse 14. Verse 13. Chapter 4, 13, 1 Timothy. Till I come, give attendance to reading. How many knows in reading the Word of God is important? To exhortation. Understand? That's good, isn't it? To doctrine, that's teachings. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. I never saw that before. The gift that Timothy had was given to him by prophecy. Neglect not the gift that was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. It wasn't given to him by the laying on of hands of presbytery. It was given to him by prophecy with the laying on of hands. Now that's exciting to me because I see something immediately I've never saw before. God's got prophets today that are going around laying hands on people, giving gifts. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now we've got some prophets coming. November, got one coming. January, got one coming. Hoping February, I've got one coming. And I want some hands laid on some heads. And I want some gifts stirred up in some people. And you'll hear the tape tonight if you come. You'll hear the tape tonight where gifts are going to come forth from our fellowship next year. 1987 is this church's year. Gifts are going to come forth next year as never before. And you know how they're going to come? How do we get gifts? By the laying on of hands. By prophecy. Good. Good. Okay. Now, I want to share with you some things this morning. We're going to be coming back, like I said, to finish up the tabernacle of David. This is where God's got me right now, and He's got me stirred. And I want to share with you what I'm hearing. So for the next few weeks, we'll probably be looking at prophecy and things that I'm seeing that I never saw before. God just opened this up to me. It's a brand new vista. It's another room I've entered into. But what I want to do is I'm talking about prophecy. I really am. But I want you to see how important is the earth. How important is the earth? And I'm going to bring this back into the light of prophecy. Now, we live on an earth, and I'm going to write some things. We live on an earth that is 7 miles, that has 7 mile high mountains and 7 mile deep seas. Pretty big, huh? Walk up to a mountain. We were out in Portland last year and walked, see, I could see Mount Hood and I could see Mount St. Helens from about 95 miles away. Could see them snow capped. Big, but not nearly as big as Mount Everest and I guess Pike's Peak, I don't know. But I know that those are bigger. Those are 7 mile mountains, and we know that the sea is 7 miles deep. Our earth is 8,000 miles in diameter, and it's 25,000 miles in circumference. 25,000 miles in circumference. Our earth is 93 million miles from the sun. It's solar star. Now that's our earth. And it looks so big to us. But I want to expand our thinking, and I want to try to project something to you that's going to let us expand the way we think. Our Earth is in what we call the solar system. And our solar system, the one that we're in, has its star. It has its star. And it's the star of this solar system that we're in is our sun. Now, also in our solar system are 9 planets. And I'll just read them off to you. Mercury, Venus, then the Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto. We're in this one system. Our Earth is in this system with its star, the sun, and 9 planets. That's our solar system. Our sun is 866,000 miles in diameter. Now, our Earth is 8,000. We could put 1 million Earths inside the sun. How important is the Earth? We can put 1 million Earths inside our star, the sun. Scientists say that the Earth is no more than a speck of dirt in the solar system, and that me and you are no more than little molecules on that speck of dirt. That's what scientists say. How important is the Earth? Our Earth is in this solar system, and this solar system is in a galaxy called the Milky Way. That's not what you eat. That's what our solar system is in. And this Milky Way galaxy, now you can look all of this up in your world book. That's where I got it. It's 100 billion stars. Not like the Earth, but like the sun. This one galaxy, this Milky Way galaxy, is 100 billion suns that have their own solar systems. How big is God? How big is our Earth? Well, how important? You see, I want us to see how big God is and how important our Earth is, because I'm coming right back here. There's 100 billion stars like our Earth, like our sun, that has their own solar systems. There's one so large out there, I'll try to enunciate it, Exhalim Ira Deva. That's close enough. If you read it, you'll know that's what I'm trying to say. You can put, that one is so big. Listen, I got this. You can put 8 billion stars inside Exhala Ara Deva, the size of our sun. 8 billion. Is that big? And you say, well, I'm sorry. We are so glued in to our little selves. And God's got this whole universe out here. And I want to say something so bad that I'm going to go ahead and say it anyhow. But do you know who's going to be ruling all of this stuff that I'm telling you about? You are. Exhala Ara Deva is going to be under the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Queen. You and me. Now, this Milky Way is 100,000 light years across. That's how big it is. 100,000 light years across. And if you wanted to work that out mathematically, it's 500 quadrillion miles. Now, a light year is how fast light travels in 1 year. How many understands light is fast? Light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. That's how big this Milky Way is. That's how big the galaxy is that our solar system is in, that our Earth is in. But that's not all of it yet. Our universe. See, I just got to the Milky Way galaxy. How many look up at night and can see the Milky Way galaxy? You ever done that? Sure. We've all looked up and we see the Milky Way galaxy. That's only one galaxy out there. Listen, because there are 100 trillion galaxies. that we know of. Good. And you've been stood in something here. And they're expanding because light is still coming. You sit at home, and you see, the amazing thing is that all of this is rotating. All of this is moving at the same time. These 100 trillion galaxies are rotating. Everything in the Milky Way is rotating. Everything in our solar system is rotating. We are rotating around our sun. We're 93 million miles away from our sun. And a lot of Christians are 93 million miles away from the... No. We are 93 million miles away from the sun, S-U-N. Now, what I'm wanting you to see is there's 100 trillion galaxies, and all of this is rotating. And yet they tell us, did it just happen? And if one of those, if just one of those got off, what would happen? All of it would eventually be destroyed. And it just happened. You sit at home and watch your television. In 1 year's time, you know how far you travel? 6 billion miles. Sitting watching your television. You think God's got this thing under control? Is God big? Is Earth important? This little insignificant speck of dust in the solar systems that's in 100 trillion galaxies. That's 100,000 light years across in this Milky Way galaxy, with 100 billion stars in that Milky Way galaxy, that has a sun that is 866,000 miles in diameter and is 93 million miles away from that sun. And this little planet, 8,000 miles in diameter, with 7-mile mountains and 7-mile deep seas, little speck of dust. Is it important to God? I want to make a statement. Get this. The earth is the capital of all heavenly activity and is the headquarters of eternity. Of all that I've shown you and tried to get you to understand and see this morning, of all of that, earth is the capital. Earth is the capital and the headquarters of eternity. Now I want to stop right there a second, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. In all that God's created, and all of these 100 trillion galaxies, and all that He has for us, all that you have in your home, and all that you have in this city, and all that we have in this state, and all that we have in this nation, and all we have in this earth, and all that God's created. Who can tell me the one thing in the Bible, the one thing in the Bible that God tells us to covet? Is it love? What's the greatest gift? You guys are too smart for me. Isn't that something? Look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. No, well, it's 39 is what I want. Verse 39. I'll go back there in a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39. Let's look at this. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Of all of the things God could have told us to covet, He only allowed Paul, who was caught up into the third heaven and had seen all of this. Only one thing did He allow him to say covet. The only thing the whole Bible says to covet is prophecy and spiritual gifts. Amplified Bible does a tremendous job on that verse. I'll read it to you. In all of God's... Whoa, I didn't have it. I thought I did. Yeah. Amplified Bible says, so, to conclude, my brethren, earnestly desire and set your hearts on prophesying, on being inspired to preach and teach and to interpret God's will and purpose, and do not forbid or hinder speaking in unknown tongues. What is prophecy? Prophecy is nothing other than being a mouthpiece for God. Nothing other but conveying the mind and the will of Christ to others. being a channel in which the Christ, the anointing from within, comes out and ministers to other people. It's the voice of God. It's nothing spooky. Covet to prophecy. Now, is that a lackadaisical statement? Does that verse 39 say, "Wherefore, brethren, if you want to and so desire, that you might covet to prophesy"? Do you see an urgency that Paul's trying to get across to us there? It's nearly a command. Covet to prophesy. Do we do it? No. Yeah, we take it so easily. Tongues while ago. Interpretation. And some of us didn't even listen. I couldn't get to the tape recorder quick enough or get back there to Fred quick enough to get it on tape. I want to capture it. It's God speaking.
Yeah, amen.
We don't covet it. It's like manna to us. Manna in the morning. Manna in the evening. Manna at supper time. You know, you get enough manna. It's prophecy in the morning and prophecy in the evening and prophecy at supper time. We get to a point where it doesn't do to us what God wants us to do to us, because God says to covet it. I wanted to look up that word covet and see what it means. It comes from 2206 in the Strong's Concordance, and it's from a root word, 2205. And this word means warmth or feeling. But if you trace it on back, you'll find out that 2205 comes from another word. Anyway, these words start dealing with heat and zeal in a favorable and in a jealousy way. He wants us to seek after prophecy and seek after being a mouthpiece for God in a way that we're literally jealous. We're burning with zeal. Another root word means to be hot, to boil of liquids and to glow of solids. How many has ever coveted anything in your life? Covet your wife, you know, your husband. Have you ever coveted something? If you ever coveted anything, let me see your hand. All right, most of you are honest. You got to cut. There's somewhere along the line, you have coveted something. And you come to a point when you covet something that you get so zealous about it, so boiling about it, that if you don't get it, you feel like you're going to explode. That's what this word means. Covet. Seek God. Don't let Him go to sleep. He never does anyhow, but never let Him sleep or slumber. Beg Him, "God, let me prophesy. God, give me the gift. I want to be a prophet. I want to prophesy. I covet it, Lord." We don't do it. I didn't do it. I can speak for myself. The word prophecy means foretell events, divine. It's a divine speaking. It's speak under an inspiration, exercise of the prophetic office. So prophecy is the ability to convey by speaking the mind of God. Where does Christ live? In you. You don't have to go over here to 100 trillion galaxies away to try to find out what He's saying. Brothers and sisters, He dwells in the midst of us. And what we've got to learn to do is to get into His line of thinking. I prayed it. I know I did a while ago. But I want that to get into me so much. We were down there and Bill Hammond made this statement. He said, I think he was praying when he said it. But he said, "Lord, the sweetest smell to your nostrils is burning flesh." And I said, "What?" And then he said this, "God, you love to smell my flesh burn. And God wants my flesh to burn. He wants Delbert to be totally consumed with the fire of God and be purified so that all I'm hearing is Him. I'm not hearing these voices in the world. I'm not hearing nothing here or nothing there. All I'm hearing is the voice of God." And I begin to covet to prophesy. And when I speak as the oracles of God. God wants my flesh burn up. He wants your flesh burn up. He loves to smell you burn.
Amen.
Covet to be a voice of God. And if I've done anything this week, I've began to learn to covet to be a voice of God. That has stirred me to a point. Covet to prophesy. Covet to be a voice of God. Burn with a zeal to speak the Word of God in a way I've never before spoke it. Put my hands on people and stir up gifts within them.
not by the laying on of my hands, but by the prophetic utterances of my voice.
Don't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 12:31 it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, if I had written that passage of Scripture, I probably would have said, covet love or covet wisdom. If I'd have written it, I probably would have said, covet the revelation knowledge. Covet dreams, covet wisdom. Paul writes it, and Paul says, covet to prophesy. Why? Why would you think that God would want us to covet to prophesy out of all of the things? You see, wisdom, the Bible tells us, is the principal thing. Why wouldn't we covet for wisdom? And love is supposed to be the greatest of faith, hope, and love. Why wouldn't he put covet the love? Covet to prophesy. Why would God say that? I'll tell you why. Because out of all of these 100 trillion galaxies, out of all these light years and all of these, all of this Milky Way and all of these stars and all of the vastness of the universe, he wants a voice. He wants a people. He wants a voice that can speak the word of God and rule and reign with him over all of this. Amen. Now, I want to read what I wrote. Out of all these 100 trillion galaxies, God came to the Milky Way galaxy. He came from the Milky Way galaxy. He came from the star system 26,000 light years from the center to the Milky Way galaxy, to our solar system, to a seemingly irrelevant planet 93 million miles from our star sun called, and he came to a planet called Earth, which is 25,000 miles around, 8,000 miles in diameter. And there he formed himself. Listen to me. Where did God come and take some dust out of any of these 100 trillion galaxies or to our planet? He came here. It was here that he took dust of this planet and made him a man. After whose likeness? After whose image? His image, his likeness. It was here he did that. 4,000 years later, he took on the body of which he had made.
Amen.
Out of one of those dust bodies that come from this planet, God walked among people and talked among people. He right now, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Didn't he say that?
Amen.
Well, he right now is living in a body just like mine. And just like yours, one of those dust bodies that come from this planet. Is this planet important to God?
Amen.
He formed himself a man in his own likeness, who would bring forth a people in his own likeness, who would rule the entire universe of 100 trillion galaxies. To do that, we must be able to speak his mind. How do you do that? By coveting to prophesy. You won't do it unless you covet to do it. You won't speak a prophetic word unless you covet to speak a prophetic word. Covet to prophesy. Burn with a zeal. Book of Revelation, chapter 5. We have a way of thinking. Hold your finger there and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 or chapter 3. I'll tell you when I get there. Chapter 3. We have a way of thinking in our eschatology teachings that God doesn't think any more of this earth, this universe, which his Son is now walking, sitting beside the Father at the right hand in a body that was formed from this planet. We think somehow that God's going to destroy all of this. In Ephesians 3, well, verse 9. Let's get verse 9 first. Paul here is praying, and he's telling us about his ministry. He's telling us about what God's given him and showed him. And in verse 9 he says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages..." Now that's a real good translation. King James says, "world." "That from the beginnings of the aeons," and that's the Greek word, "from the beginning of the aeons," or the ages of the world, "hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." What you are now living and dwelling, the church, this dispensation of time, what it is that you are now in and operating and functioning in, was hidden from all the other ages and all the other worlds. And it's now been made manifest. And now look, if you will, at verse 21. "Unto him," Jesus, who is wearing an earth suit just like you're wearing, "unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, all generations, forever and ever." Ages without end. This will never end. That's however you want. This is it. This is the consummation of the ages. The church realm will live, because this is what he's talking about here, isn't it? Is he talking about the church right here? This will last forever, forever. World without end, ages and ages, however you want to look at it. This is not going to be destroyed.
Hallelujah.
Well, what about Peter? When Peter said he's going to burn it with a fervent heat. If you'd have been here Thursday night, Tuesday night, about a month ago, you'd know there's rudiments and elements, philosophies of men, Colossians chapter 2 tells us about. God's going to burn it up. Same word over there, rudiments, elements. He's going to burn that up with a fervent heat. He's going to burn this earth systems up. Dewey taught us that. You need to be here. Revelation 5. There is going to be a new heaven. There is going to be a new earth. The word heaven means atmosphere. When the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His anointed, His Christ, when that happens, I promise you, there will be a brand new atmosphere. You won't feel the presence of the devil.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Because the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. And you'll live in a brand new earth, a brand new earthly system, a brand new way of being.
Hallelujah.
There won't be drugs in your school.
Amen.
There won't be pornography at the pit stop. Amen. There won't be junk on television. It's all going to be burned up. Because God is a consuming fire.
Amen.
And He will burn you. We listened to a tape. And guy said, he says, "He never understood. We come and we sing rejoicing songs and how mighty God is, but we never talk about Him being a consuming fire." And he starts singing this song. "Our God's a consuming fire, and He will burn you. Yes, He will burn you. Our God's a consuming fire." What's He going to burn? Where's He living? Where's He dwelling at? Talk to me. He's in you. What's He going to be burning while He's in there? He's burning you. Some of this is going to lapse over into night, but that's okay. I was listening to a tape, and out in West someplace where it's sandy soil, they go out there every 5, 6, 7 years, because the soil loses its relevancy, all the fertilization of the soil seeps down. And so they have to plow up the furrow or the fallow soil, right? That talk like Bible talks. Bring up that fallow soil, plow it up. And so what they do is it got to get so deep to do it, and the acreage is so vast, they do it with caterpillars, pulling these giant plows, 6-foot plows. And they suck that thing down in the dirt and pull it with them caterpillars, and they start plowing. And they start bringing up that fallow ground, clay and humus and all those things start coming to the top. They plant it the next year and they get the greatest crop they've ever gotten, because all of it's been brought back up again.
God's got some caterpillars in some of your lives, and He's socking it way down deep. And He's plowing up some fallow ground. You know why? Because we're all some type of soil. We are either pathway soil, Matthew 13, read it, Mark 4. We are either pathway soil. You're rocky soil. You got thorns and thistles in you. Or either you're good soil. And even the good soil only brings 30, 60, 100 fold. And God wants to suck it down into you and bring up some fallow dirt so He can get His seed into you, because in 1987, folks, He's going to bring a harvest. He's bringing a harvest in Lafayette, Georgia. All right. How many understand what John chapter 15 talks about? It talks about the vine and the branches. Remember that? He says He is the vine and we are the branches. Then He goes through this little talk. And He starts talking about pruning. And He says the vines that don't produce fruit, what does He do to them? He cuts them. He clips them off. But the vines that do bring forth, what does He do to them? He cuts them too.
Amen.
And sometimes it's hard to see who's being cut off and who's being pruned back. And it takes time sometimes to figure out what's God doing in this individual's life. Well, give it time. If He's pruning you back, you're going to bring forth some fruit. If you're not, our God's a consuming fire and He will burn you. Yes, He will burn. We got to learn that. That's a good Revelation 5. You're going to get pruned. I don't care if you're bringing forth a bunch of fruit. You're still getting pruned. I'm getting pruned all the time. Guys, I don't like that on you. Have you got this good enough? I want to take this off. I'm still talking about how great the earth is in relevancy to prophecy. And I'm coming in for a landing. Now, I want to... And really, when I'm saying this, I don't care anymore. I really don't. I mean, when I put them up here, I guess that's one thing, another thing that's ministered to me this week. It just doesn't matter to me anymore. We have eschatology teaching. Everybody understand when I say eschatology? It means end-time teachings. What's going to happen at the end? Concerning things like natural Israel, spiritual Israel, what's going to happen at the rapture and the coming of the Lord and those kinds of things. And I just want to point out four things. And really, I don't care anymore. The first teaching, I don't know which one I believe. That's what I'm trying to say here. Because I've taught them all. The first one we call the pre-trib. Okay? And this one simply says that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back prior to any kind of tribulation. And the Baptist and most Pentecostals, you know.
I don't believe that.
Well, you're not preaching. You're not. Our God's a consuming fire. This one is the pre-trib, and it says that God comes back and raptures the church, and we go into heaven, and for 7 years we are in a preparation time, in an organization time, and then we come back again with the Lord. But where do we come back to? Come back to earth. All right. The second one is the mid-trib. And it says the same thing, except it only happens in 3.5 years. 3.5 years into the 7-year period of time, the church is raptured, it goes into heaven, gets organized, and prepares, and has the marriage supper, and those things, and then it comes back. Where does it come back to?
Earth.
All right. The third one, it's probably the last one that I taught. It's the post-trib. All right, now what this one says is that we don't get out of nothing. And that, you know, and this one will go up, we're gone for 7 years, and we come back, and this one will go up for 3.5 years, and we come back, and this one says we go up for 5 minutes or 5 seconds, and we come back. All of this kind of sounds funny to me now anyway. But anyway, where do we come back to? There's the fourth one now. I'm sleeping it all alone. I don't care. You know, I don't know where I'm at. It don't matter. Because you see, I found out where I'm coming back to. It don't matter where I'm going or if I'm going or anything else. All I know is where I'm coming. And all this one says is it don't go nowhere, they go. And the rapture is just a spiritual thing, you know, and you're just caught up in the hymn, and so we stay. Now, you know, I tell them all, and I see all points to all five, all four of them. I guess maybe even five one. I don't know. It probably is. Five on me, okay. But where does this one, where do they end up at? All right. So no matter when you're going, where you're going, up, down, in, out, through, over, it don't matter. Where do you end up at?
Earth.
So I'm going to quit teaching anything about it. Whatever you want to believe, it's fine. I know where you're going to end up at. And it really don't matter. It's irrelevant to God's purpose. Unless you're just sitting and waiting on one of these to happen and not growing in the Lord, then I'll kick you, because that's my ministry, because I am a fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, which is given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come into the nature and the stature and the fullness of Christ. I'm not going to let you sit. I'm going to stop that ply. I'm going to clip you. I'm going to do something. But I want you to see where it all ends up anyhow. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. And hast made us unto our God, king and priest, and we'll reign somewhere out on planet number 2 beyond the blue. No, folks. It's going to be on this earth forever. All ages, world without end. No matter when you go, where you go, in, out, up, down, don't matter to me. Don't matter beans anymore.
Praise God.
Hey, no wonder all the aliens are trying to get here.
All the aliens are trying to get here, because this is where it's all going to happen at, man. Folks, it's not out in the blue on planet number 2. It's here on earth. What in the world has this boy got to do with this in prophecy? Of all the vastness that I projected and showed you a while ago, of all of the vastness of this universe, trillion galaxies. A little speck of dirt. A little speck in the whole system called the earth is where God has put His name forever. The United States, the capital and the center of the United States, what state might that be? Would be right in the middle of the United... Arkansas? Would that be it, Don? Would it be more... Kansas? It's good enough. But you see, Kansas is not the center of the United States of America, is it? No, the capital is way out on the East Coast. And from that little spot, way out on the East Coast, flows all the governments into that nation. Everything that happens in that whole entire nation flows from that one little state, one little city. From that one little speck of dust called the earth, to all the trillions of galaxies is going to flow the government of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
As He establishes His kingdom on this earth forever and ever.
Amen.
And we reign and rule with Him as His bride, Queen Church,
rule with Him as we sit with Him on the throne. Look at Revelation. You're right there anyway. Chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. From this planet, how important is earth? Ultimately, eternally important. God's not going to destroy it today. He's not going to destroy it tomorrow. He's not going to destroy it 1,000 years from now. He's not going to destroy it ever or ever or ever. He's going to destroy the systems. He's going to destroy man's ways of thinking. He's going to burn your flesh. He's going to have him a people that will covet to prophesy. He's going to have him a people that will move and do and be exactly like Jesus was. Walk up to somebody and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Have your eyes open in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. He's going to have him a people that's going to do exactly what he did on this earth and in this universe forever and forever. Amen. Boom. Lord, I love you. Lord, I see in your word you want a voice. Lord, you want a people who covet to prophesy. Oh, God. We don't know what you mean. God, our minds can't even comprehend 100 trillion galaxies. But Lord, I hear you speaking to me saying, I don't care if you comprehend 100 trillion galaxies. I just want you to comprehend your life, your earth, your world. Lord, I hear you saying you want us to be overcomers so that we can be the Queen Church, so that we can rule and we can reign with you. Lord, show us more and more. Teach us to covet to prophesy. Teach us to covet earnestly the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, in a religious system that teaches against these gifts, Lord, your word says to covet them. Lord, in a religious system that says that the days of apostles and prophets and miracles and healings, tongues, interpretations, and all of those things, Lord, are for a day gone by. God, your word says to covet them. Burn with a zealous fire to have them. Oh, God. Lord, you love your people. You love your bride. You love your children. You love your woman. Lord, show us. Continue to show us, Lord. Open up revelation understanding to your word. Let us be a people, Lord, who acts like you. And talks like you and walks like you and does what you do in these dust suits you've got us in on this earth, in this solar system, in this galaxy. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Look at me. Another thing that the Lord spoke to me as we were down there, I'm through. You unfasten your seat belts and we can disembark. And we're going to start doing this. Oh, Lord. Said, the reason we don't have miracles today is because we don't give time to have miracles. We don't have a place in our service for miracles. We have praise because we have a place in our service for praise. We have an offering because we have a place in our service for an offering. We have the Word of God taught because we have a place for the Word of God taught. Why don't we have miracles? We have a place for it. Beginning tonight, we will have a place for miracles. It will be just as much a part of our service as anything else. You need a miracle, we're going to have a place for it. He's also spoke to me this week about my time. After that word came to me, I said, God, I said, you load me up like a donkey? Yes, I am. You load me up? I said, Lord, I want to be with my family. I love my family. He said, I'll get it back right. He said, here's what you're to do with your time. He says, you'll have 2 hours a day for nothing but studying the Word. No interruptions, just studying the Word. But I'm 2 hours a day. Now, this was unique to me. I love to play my horn and you know, I love to learn things. But he says, you have 2 hours a day to learn new music. Bring forth a new praise to me. I'm going to learn how to play that thing. I got to do it now. You see, I'm committed. Thank you, Jesus. You have 2 hours a day for construction type work. Working on the building. In your office ready. Working. Just the rest I'll tell you as the time comes. So the Lord's speaking and the Lord's moving. And he let me know that we're going to have to start having time for miracles. Believe in God for miracles. You believe God wants miracles? Amen. Let's stand. I'll stand here.